And he went up on a mountainside and he sat down and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the greatest words ever preached. Begins the greatest message that human ears have ever heard. I think you can tie everything in the New Testament to these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Because everything in the New Testament is basically a commentary on these three chapters. If you understand these three chapters, you understand the New Testament, the message of it. Glenn was praying this morning about being challenged. I can't think of anything more challenging to my own life and for our lives than to look at the most powerful masterpiece of words in the New Testament, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. I love the words that we hear. They're challenging. You can't walk away from them and not be challenged in any way. And I want to encourage us as we look at these words that we memorize them. We ask God to write them on our hearts. We ask God to help us. Holy Spirit, help us to obey what we've learned here. There's some things that we need to understand on the front end. Okay? Five simple things. First of all, the Sermon on the Mount is not a new law. Jesus came to give the fulfillment of what the Old Testament scriptures were saying. He didn't come to bring a new law. He came to help people understand it more fully. Okay? So the idea of it being a new Ten Commandments or a new law, no, that's not the case. He's come to fulfill it and show us. We need to read the Sermon on the Mount from a Jewish perspective. We need to see it with Jewish eyes, because I think we've missed a lot of things in these words that Jesus has shared. Sermon on the Mount Sermon on the Mount is all about the heart. God is more concerned about the internal than the external. Why? Because if we get the internal right, the external is going to follow. We can put on the nicest clothes and sing the amen and still be as corrupt inside as a robber or a thief. The Sermon on the Mount, it's all about the heart. What is going on inside us that God is concerned about? Sermon on the Mount is the exact opposite of the world, okay? The world says it's all about me, it's all about power, it's all about money, it's all about pride. Jesus says the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those who are humble, the meek, the pure in heart. Those are the ones that are great in His eyes. It's the exact opposite of what the world teaches. I've always been challenged by just the first eight Beatitudes are challenging enough to look at how opposite they are compared to the world. The Sermon on the Mount is impossible to obey in your own strength. The standard that God puts above, in front of us is impossible to do in our own strength. We cannot obey it. But we can obey it with the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. We are saved by grace, 100% at the cross. God forgives us. God washes us clean. And then God begins the process of changing and transforming us now that we're saved. The Sermon on the Mount is the most challenging words that we can... I mean, we read them, how do you do that? Well, it's not natural for us. But with God's help, depending on Him and not on our own strength, God can help us obey and walk through these words. Sermon on the Mount is by far the most important foundation to build our lives on. Do you want your marriage to get stronger? Look at the Beatitudes. Great, great words for any marriage. We build a foundation in our lives, and I like this, these words. Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount with these words, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." We don't need just to hear these words. The biggest problem, I think, in Christendom today is the fact that we come to church, we listen to a message, and then we walk away from it and don't think about how we're going to put that into practice in our lives. Jesus doesn't allow us this option. You cannot hear these words and walk away from them not be challenged and not say, well, how am I going to obey this in my life? We need to ask that. We always need to ask, how am I going to apply this to my life? People say it's impossible. It's not for us today. It's for those 12 apostles. Sermon on the Mount, nah, don't worry about it. Jesus didn't give us suggestions. These are not suggestions to, if you guys want, you can do this. No, he expects us as followers. We've been talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus these last several months. We're talking about going from a fan to a follower. And we need to start asking ourselves, okay, now that I'm seeking to be a follower in my life, and I'm not perfect in that, I'm seeking, what does it mean? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Today I want to talk about the most important principle and the foundation, I think, of the whole kit and caboodle, and that is humility. Because without humility, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we're already challenged by the words of Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you give us poverty of spirit today. Help us see our need for you. Help us realize, Lord, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing that we could possibly do to attain our own righteousness. We pray for humility. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will teach us today some powerful truths about how you see people in the kingdom, what it means to be a follower of your sons. We ask, Father, that you help us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So listen to the words. The Sermon on the Mount begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, the word blessed, it's real interesting. It's the word fortunate. You could translate it, "Fortunate are the poor in spirit." Or you could say, "Congratulations." Okay? The word happy, maybe in some of your translations, it kind of doesn't convey the meaning because we associate happiness with things or a feeling or emotion. Jesus says, blessed, fortunate is the person who is poor in spirit. Blessed in Latin means beatus, which is where we get the idea of beatitudes. There's eight beatitudes we're going to see. What a Christian's, I like to say, attitude should be towards God and towards people. What our attitude should be. It all boils down to attitude. Isn't that interesting? First four beatitudes deal with our relationship with God, and the last four deal with our relationship with people. It's interesting the Ten Commandments are the same. The first four deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with people. So it's kind of the same idea. Now, what does it mean to be poor? Well, that's simple. I don't have anything. I got nothing. It's easy to understand what poverty is. Poverty in our world today means you don't have anything. You're depending on other people. So that's easy to understand what the word poor means. Well, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means the spirit is our inner self. What kind of attitude do I have towards myself? How do I see myself? To be poor in spirit means to be spiritually bankrupt before God. It's to say, I don't have anything. I don't have anything to offer. I am a sinner. And I wish we'd all would wear name tags. Chris Boyce, Sinners Saved by Grace. Because that's what we are. We've got no righteousness, we've got no leg to stand on before a holy and righteous God. To be poor in spirit is to see yourself as you really are before God. To humble yourself and realize, man, I'm nothing without God in my life. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Okay? I like what Isaiah says when he encounters God in Isaiah 6. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. That's poverty of spirit. It's Peter in the boat after Jesus has caught a whole bunch of fish and the boat's practically sinking. He says, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. That's poverty of spirit. What's the opposite of poor in spirit? It's to be rich in spirit. It's to be arrogant. Well, I can do it myself, thank you very much. It's to be full of pride and depending on my own righteousness to get into heaven. You ask the normal person on the street, why do you believe you're going to be going to heaven? Most of the people will say, well, because of the good things I've done. That's rich in spirit. It's all about me. It's nothing about God. But what God does, and what Jesus does in this first beatitude is he pulls the rug out from our self-sufficiency and he says, basically, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my follower, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to be poor in spirit. You've got to say, I'm spiritually bankrupt. Empty yourself of the pride, he says, and begin following me. That's where it all begins. It's interesting when we say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The phrase kingdom of heaven is a Jewish expression. It meant the same as to say kingdom of God. The Jewish people associated God and heaven as one. So they used the word heaven because they had such reverence for God's name, they didn't want to use the name of God. So they used the word heaven there. It means the same thing. Kingdom means reign. It means God is in charge. He is sovereignly over my life. He is in charge. He is guiding me. He is the one I surrender my life to. God cannot reign or be first in those people's lives that are rich in spirit. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride has no arena with God. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Pride saying, I can do it myself. It's about me. It's all about my feelings, my deal. Pride has no place in God's kingdom, Jesus says. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Translated, if you don't mind me translating it, fortunate is the person who is spiritually bankrupt, who recognizes their need for God. God can now reign or be first in that person's life. Ah, doesn't that make sense? God can't reign in a person's life who doesn't think they need Him. God can't reign in a person's life who says, I can do it myself. God can reign in someone's life who says, I don't got anything. I'm a sinner. If you want to use me, Lord, use me. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 18. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Listen to those words. Childlikeness. Children are some of our greatest teachers, and yet we don't listen to a lot of things that they're saying or watch what they do. Think about what children teach us. Children totally depend on God, our mom and dad, for everything. God says, I want you to be like that. Jesus says, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, if you want to be my disciple, you need to become like a little child. You need to totally depend on me for everything. Do we do that as adults? It's very difficult, isn't it? We struggle with that area. Children don't worry about anything. They're secure. They're not worrying about the bill's going to get paid or where the food's going to come from. And God says, I want you to be like that. I want you to stop worrying. I want you to stop trying to control your life. We worry about stuff we have no control over. Peter says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. He does care. God does care about your life. And He wants you to stop worrying about stuff. Because worrying ain't going to fix the problem. It's going to make you more stressed out. Do I got this all together? Absolutely not. We all wrestle in this area. But let's ask God, Lord, help me become more childlike in my life. To not worry, to give things to You. Children teach us that they're so trusting and innocent. They're trusting. For a lot of us, we as we grow older, we get, and things start to happen in our lives, and the trials and problems in life, and our marriages get sour, and our job gets sour. We start to see God, and we start to get angry with Him. And we start to not trust Him anymore with our lives. We walk away. And we wonder why we're feeling so empty on the inside spiritually. Come back to God. Trust Him, family. We can trust God. We can trust Him with our lives. Children constantly want to learn and grow. When you reach the point in your spiritual walk when you say, well, I've got this all figured out. I don't think I have to read this anymore. You're not poor in spirit. Let me tell you something. You can get bachelor's, master's, and doctorates in that in the Bible and still not have a clue as to what's going on. I mean, I know this much. There's so much to learn in there. I mean, that's the beauty of the Bible, isn't it? We come to it and we don't have all the answers. We ask God to teach us. You can read a verse 50 times. How many have done this? You've read it 50 times, 51st time you read it? You're like, whoa, I never saw that there before. Exactly. God wants you to know that you don't have it all together. None of us do. We're all students of the Bible. We're all students. Children, finally, need to be disciplined and shown the right way. And if you read Hebrews 12, that's what God says about us. God disciplines those He loves. He disciplines them because He loves them. Children teach us a lot, don't they? My question to all of us today is, does being childlike characterize your life? Are you childlike? Are you depending on the Father for everything? Are you not worrying about anything? Are you trusting Him with your life? If we put God first in our lives, that shows childlikeness, Jesus is saying. And heaven dwellers will be those who have completely depended on God for their salvation. Heaven dwellers will be those who have trusted in the finished work of the cross. The poor in spirit. Jesus says to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank You that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other man, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Yes, how true that is. If we're full of pride, what does the proverb say? Proverbs leads to what? Destruction. It's amazing how, when we're so full of ourselves, how God will humble us and remind us. Notice the Pharisees' egocentric attitude. God, I thank You. He mentions himself five times here. I thank You that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. It's all about Him. There's nothing about God in there. It's all about promoting your own righteousness And don't we do that today? We don't do that, do we? We don't brag about our, we don't do that. But look at what the tax collector says. A simple prayer. And who goes home justified before God? God loves humility. God loves a person who is poor in spirit. There's another way you can translate this. By the way, that's the church lady. I always like the church lady. Let's call her Sister Do Right. One day, Sister Do Right and a prostitute went to church to pray. Sister Do Right got up and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like that prostitute over there. Lord, you're so blessed to have me on your team. I'm such a good person. I go to church whenever the doors are open. I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't cuss. And I put money in the collection plate each week. But the prostitute couldn't even look toward heaven and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We don't do that today, do we? We do. How many times have we caught ourselves trusting in our own goodness or righteousness? It's nice to be reminded by the Lord sometimes that humility is a value, a virtue in His kingdom. I think we often forget that God, you know, doesn't have a scale in heaven where, you know, if the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, then you can come on into heaven. And some people think, well, Judgment Day is not going to be so bad because, you know, on that day, I'll be standing in line with Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and Gaddafi and, you know, Saddam Hussein, and I'm going to look so good compared to them. God doesn't compare anyone on Judgment Day. He compares us to Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And none of us measure up against perfect righteousness. Therefore, it shows us that we need a Savior. If this first beatitude doesn't do anything, it tells me I need God. I need Him to rescue me. I need Jesus in my life. I need Him to save me. So, a question that I think is a valuable question to ask is, well, how do we become more humble in our lives? I mean, do I put a button on that says, I am humble? Or what do I do? I mean, I love what John Selden says. He says, humility is a virtue all preach, none practice, and yet everybody is content to hear. Powerful words. It's easy to listen to it. It's something everyone enjoys hearing, but do we put it into practice? That's the harder part. So let's look at some things as we close today, some practical things we can do to become more humble in our lives. I think the first place we got to start is we got to take our eyes off ourselves. And our eyes got to get on God. Because the closer you get to God in your life, the more you realize your sins. And that's a good thing. That's good. That's not negative. Because we can go to the Father who will wash us clean, who will constantly forgive and draw us near to Him. But the more we get our eyes off ourselves and the more we get on God, the more we're going to realize our need for Him and who we really are before God. I love this passage from Isaiah 66:2. Thus says the Lord, these are the ones I look on with favor. There's the people that God wants to hang with. You ready? Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Wow, that verse convicted me royally. Do we tremble? Do we tremble? Humble and contrite in spirit. Poor in spirit. That's who God says, I favor those. Romans 12:3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Notice how it begins in the mind. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Eyes off self, eyes on God. Secondly, we need to stop drawing attention to ourselves and just serve. We're not in it to get the praise. We didn't help in the VBS. We didn't do that thing at church, you know, to draw attention to ourselves. We did it for the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with giving respect where respect is due and honoring people who have served and done well. Nothing wrong with that. But if we are constantly finding, we're talking to our friends at church and our brothers and sisters here, and we're saying, well, yeah, I last week I did this, and I helped the poor here, and I did this. And if we're constantly talking about ourselves and what we're doing for the Lord, I think we need to take a step back and ask myself, who's getting the glory here? Am I looking at it for me, or am I doing it for God? Humility does not mean you think less of yourself. It means you think of yourself less. Well said. Humility does not mean you think less of yourself. It doesn't mean you become a low self-esteem spiritual doormat. It means you think of yourself less. Powerful words. Proverbs 27, verse 2, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. We don't like to be around people that, man, look what I did. We don't like to be around people like that. Why? Because we see it as arrogant. Let someone else praise you. Proverbs 27, verse 21, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised. Yes, God tests us by the compliments and the praise that we get. How do we respond? How do we respond? Thirdly, seek ways to promote and applaud others when they succeed. This is a hard one for a lot of us. I love Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Rejoice with those who rejoice. We should be happy with our brothers and sisters that succeed. And the jealousy and the... it often happens to us, doesn't it? Fourth, compare yourself to Jesus, not others. That's a one way to keep yourself focused, is to stop looking at everybody else and start looking at Jesus, and whoa, that should humble us. Romans 12 and verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. The measure of a Christian is how they treat those who don't benefit them. I don't know who said that, but that's well said. And by the way, the picture of that guy in that picture, I don't know this guy's name. He's famous in India because every day he goes around and feeds 300 people who are living on trash dumps and they're poor. And this guy is not even a Christian. That's amazing to me. The measure of a Christian is how they treat those who don't benefit them. And lastly, I think the most important thing to do is ask for humility from God. It's unnatural for us, and we struggle, so we need to ask God to help us, and He will. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Ah, He will. And He will honor a prayer of humility, wanting humility. You know, without humility, we cannot enter heaven, we cannot lead others, we cannot grow spiritually, and God cannot reign in our lives. No wonder Jesus starts off with this beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our pride, our selfishness, and times when we exalt our own self-righteousness. Lord, keep us humble. We cry out for humility today. We ask that you give us a spirit of humility. We want to be followers of Jesus. And I know your Holy Spirit will help us obey and help us succeed. We ask, Lord, that you strengthen us today in this area. And help us, Father, to applaud others when they succeed. Help us to treat others and value them above ourselves. Help us be poor in spirit. We want you to reign in our lives, Lord, 100%. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus gave up eternal riches. You think about this beautiful passage from 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, you could see how some people would abuse that and say it's all about physical money. He ain't talking about physical money here. He's talking about spiritual riches, being blessed. It's like the idea of Jesus giving up his heavenly glory. It'd be the idea like if Queen Elizabeth decided to become a homeless person. That's about as close as we can get to understanding what Jesus did for us. And he left heaven. He left the glory and the worship of the angels to be homeless. And he was homeless to walk among us. He showed us true humility. And the beautiful thing is there is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ to forgive. And if we're humble, we humble ourselves and we come to God, God will wash our sins away when we put our trust in him. We say, yes, I believe Jesus, Son of God. I'm ready to follow him. I'm ready to be baptized to begin my walk with God. God will help us. He will strengthen us when we humble ourselves. Whatever your need is today, we want to assist you in any way that we can. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Be with me, Lord. I cannot live.